my personal experience I would like to share tonight on how I came to know the Lord. It took place in 1982, and it appears as though I had a life-after-death experience. For a period of 15 minutes, I was pronounced clinically dead. And what I saw during that time has so transformed my life, because it appears as though I came into the presence of the Lord. And as I stood in His presence, and waves of His love, waves of His radiance and power, and He just kept flowing through me. It was complete, unconditional acceptance. And so ministered His love to me that after this experience, He led me to read a Bible, which I'd never read before. I was an atheist before this experience. And I read from Genesis to Revelation within 6 weeks. And I'd like to just share one part of the scriptures that really spoke to me. It's out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 to 4. Paul the Apostle said, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether he was in his body or out of his body, God knows. But this man was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise." Would you like to be caught up into the third heaven? Three of you. And this appears to be what took place this particular night. I was caught up into paradise. This story, I'm just going to share a bit of background to it before I get into the actual experience. I was traveling the world surfing, and I spent 2 years right through Southeast Asia, Africa, through Bali, Indonesia, and I'm just going to ask my wife just to come and just show some overheads. After 2 years, I arrived in a small island called Mauritius. It's a very beautiful island. It's an emerald island right in the middle of the Indian Ocean. I was living on this island with the local fishermen, the local Creoles. And as I lived there and surfed, these men were great athletes, and so some of the hippies had taught them how to surf over the 60s. And so we were out there surfing during the day. They were also incredibly good divers. And so during the day we would go fishing with their fishing boats, we would dive, we would surf. And these men also were night divers. So at night we used to go out at about 11 o'clock at night and dive on the outer reef. Any night divers here? Not too much surf around this part of the world, is there? Oh, we used to dive. We'd take our underwater flashlights and we would dive on the outer reef. It would drop off about 12, 14,000 feet into the ocean. So we'd dive on the outer lagoon, and as we'd dive, the secret of the night divers is that at night the lobster and the crab are nocturnal scavengers. And they would come out of their crevices in the coral reef, and you would have them right out in the open. So with your flashlight, you could shine upon their eyes, it would blind them. With your leather gloves, you can swim down, pick them up, and throw them into the bay. Do you like seafood? And so we would catch maybe 50, 60 lobster, number of crab. And then also at night, a bizarre thing is that the fish would lie down and go to sleep. So for spear fishermen, it was very easy to spear the fish. The fisherman said, "Oh, make sure, brother, when you kill the fish, you duck, you hit the head. No good, you hit the body, the blood come from fish, the shark come for you." So they just tune you in and make sure when you kill the fish, you hit him in the head, less blood. Now these men spoke pidgin English. They're kind of a Rastafarian and Peter Tosh boys, and so as surfers, we kind of slipped in real well in those years. We felt like we were at home. Now, we would live off the sea, would come in at about 2 o'clock in the morning, cook up a bunch of seafood, and just crash. We were suffering in paradise. Wake up about midday, go for another surf, have a few tokes, and we're off, mate. Now, this particular night I went diving, we went off onto the outer reef, and as we dived, unfortunately for me, in the water were thousands of transparent jellyfish. Now, many jellyfish species in the world just give you a sting, but they're not dangerous. But this particular one is called a box jellyfish or a sea wasp. In Australia, it has killed over 70 people. The toxin is so deadly that people can die within 10 or 15 minutes. Now, some people have died within 3 minutes. Small children die very quickly because they have very little resistance. As we slipped into the water that night, of course unaware that they were there, my wetsuit came to my elbows I had a full suit on, but my forearms were exposed. The other divers, the other Creole fishermen with me, had full wetsuits or full steamers. As we slipped into the water, I started to get stung by something that I couldn't see, but it felt like thousands of volts of electricity passing through my forearm. Trying to see what was in the water, I suddenly realized that this jellyfish was what was hitting me. Trying to get out of the way and protecting my face from being hit, I was hit four separate times. I climbed up onto the coral reef, which was low tide, is about 2 foot covering it. Standing there in my flippers, I looked at my forearm, and as I looked at my arm, I could see to my horror that my arm had swollen to double its normal size. The tentacles where I'd been hit were blistering my entire forearm. My whole arm was bubbled with blisters. I could feel the toxin moving quickly up my right arm into my lymphatic system, my lymph node, and then into my right lung, and I felt difficulty breathing. As I stood there, perspiration was pouring from me, and Simon, the Creole fisherman who I was diving with that night, came up out of the water to help me. He took one look at my arm, and in French went, "On visab!" And I went, "On visab, invisible. Ah, oui, invisible, huh?" He went, "Pardon, visab, tuck, c'est fini for you, huh?" You understand French? He told me in French that one of these invisible jellyfish is sufficient to kill me. He said, "How come you not know, man? This one kill you, brother." He turned his torch, his flashlight onto his face. I said, "I not know, Simon." He said, "White man know everything? I not know, man." He looked at me, he said, "How many are tuck? How many hit you, huh?" I went, "Cut. Cut on bizarre, about four." He went, "Impossible, impossible. Allez, allez, vigement, quatre bon hospital." You understand that? Yeah. Yeah, I picked up allez, which means go. And Vidalmont quickly now, and Catrouan Hospital was the closest hospital to us. As he took me back into the water, we swam out to the fishing boat. The young boy that was in the boat, whose job was to keep the fishing boat off the reef while we dived, leant over, grabbed my left arm, and started to drag me out of the water. The two divers were trying to barrel roll me into the boat to safety, and as they did, my right arm was still trailing in the water, half paralyzed, and as it came up, I was hit with a fifth one. I felt the impact of it, but my arm was already quite numb and swollen, and I thought to myself, what on earth have you done in your life to deserve this kind of punishment or payback? I was 24 years of age. I had a flash of things that had done wrong in my life. I thought, shoot, I forgot about that. You know, you forget things. Well, I had a bit of a conscience left, not too much of one in those years. Kind of lived for the moment. And so here, right in front of my mind, came a flood of what was left in my conscience of things that had done wrong in my life. Have you things wrong in your life? Yeah. Four people. Mate, got some saints here tonight, eh? You can polish the halo later. Okay, well, I didn't have any halo, I'm telling you. I was a write-off. But in those years, as I rolled into the boat, I knew that I was dying. I knew, and I was an atheist, I knew I needed to get to the hospital. As they dragged the fishing boat over the coral reef into the lagoon, the two adult divers stayed on the reef because there was no outboard motor, and they told the young boy to take me to shore as quick as they could. As the young boy raced me to shore, poling the boat through the lagoon, I tried to stand as I hit the beach, and as I took one step forward, my right leg collapsed underneath me, and I smashed into the bottom of the fishing boat. As I hit the bottom of the boat, the young boy leant over, grabbed my arm, dragged me out of the boat, and pull me up onto the main road. As he got there, I was leaning up against him. He turned, and in French, he went, "Mon frère, sur la plage, mon frère." I said, "No, ambulance, ambulance." He wanted to go back for his brothers out on the reef, you see. I knew that they had full wetsuits on, they'd be safe, they could swim through the lagoon. But this young kid, he panicked on me. He bolted, jumped in the boat, and started moving off out to the reef. I felt incredibly weak, and as I stood there, I thought, I'll sit down for a moment, try and grab my thoughts. As I sat down on the road, I found myself getting very tired. I lay down. Lying on this road, just staring up into the stars, I started to close my eyes. I didn't realize, I was just feeling very sleepy. As I began to shut my eyes, I heard a voice speak to me. It said, "Son, if you close your eyes, you shall never awake again." I went, "What? Who said that?" I honestly expected to see someone standing next to me talking to me. There was no one there. I looked to my left. There was no one there. I said, "Who on earth said that? Why did he say, close your eyes and you'll never awake again? You idiot." You can't afford to close your eyes. They would have been a coma. You can't. You've got to get an antitoxin into you. See, I was a lifeguard. I was an instructor in scuba. I knew that if someone was stung by a jellyfish or hit by a poison, you must keep them cognitive. You must slap them, keep them awake, because if they went into a sleep, it could be certain death. Here, not realizing it, I had nearly gone into certain death 10 minutes after being hit. I believe that I would have died right there on the road had I not heard that voice speak to me. I would have died just like anyone else within 10 minutes. But that voice, who I didn't know at the time, was God's voice. I fought, you know what I mean? I thought, whoever that was, that's real. I need to get to a hospital. And when you're dying, you find strength. I stood. It was the middle of the night, you see, and it was a very lonely part of the island, very isolated part. And the buses stop at 6, and basically there's very little traffic at this part of the island, very deserted. I stood up, and I knew I must try and get help. With my left leg still strong enough, I used my right leg as a support and hobbled down the road looking for a house light or some sign of life. I found a counting station, and to my amazement, in by the pumps were 3 East Indian men and 3 cars. In Mauritius, that means taxi. They're scamming at night for money. As I went over to their taxi, I leaned up against them and pleaded with them to take me to the hospital. I said, man, I'm dying. I'm nearly dead. I've been stung by this poisonous jellyfish. I need to get to the hospital. They said, oh, cannot, white boy. I'm sorry, huh? We have French clients in a restaurant. I said, what? I'm dying. They walked away. I said, I'll give you money. 3 Indian men stopped in their tracks, spoke the right word. They turned. One of them said, how much money you give me, white boy? I take you hospital. He looked at his watch to see if he could pull 2 fares in. And he said, how much money you give me, huh? I said, man, I'm dying. I'm not worried about the money. $50, $100, cash. He said, let me see your money now, white boy. I take you now. Let me see your money, huh? I said, I don't have it on me. And they walked away. I said, but I'll get it to you, man. Please, I'll die. They kept walking. So in that part of the world, I knew that if I didn't have money on me, I could die in front of them. There's an incredible hatred between the races the closer you got to Africa. Now, as these men walked away, laughing their heads off, at a loss of what to say, I heard this voice speak to me again. It said, son, are you willing to beg for your life? I said, beg for my life. I can do that. I've seen African men beg. Yes, sir, boss. Yes, sir, master. I thought, I bet you these Indians have never seen a white man beg. My left leg was so weak, I thought, I'll go on my knees. Went down in front of them, grabbed my right hand, which was paralyzed, cupped my other hand underneath it, and bowed my head and begged. As I pleaded for my life, promising them money, 2 of them kept walking. But the 3rd one stopped, looked at me to see if I was for real, and then without a word wandered on over, helped me up to my feet, and helped me into his taxi. As we took off down the road, he turned to me, and he said, white boy, huh? What hotel you stay? I get my money from you. Where you stay, white boy? What hotel room you stay? I said, what? I don't stay in a hotel. I stay on the beach. I'm a surfer. He said, how come you lie to me? How get my money from you, white boy? You promised me money. How you do this to me? You lie like this. I said, I'm not a tourist, mate. I'm a traveler. I do not live in a hotel. I stay in a bungalow in Tamarind Bay. I'm not lying to you. I get you the money. He said, I take you Tamarind Bay Hotel. You lie to me? The tourists, they look after you, huh? Now I'm freaking because I don't have that kind of time to be mucking around going down a hotel. I'm dying. As I'm continually pleading with this guy, he turns left down onto the beachfront, fortunately in the village where I live, and right out into the front of the surf spot where we surf, and here's a small hotel, Chinese hotel. He stops in front of it, turns to me, and says, get out of my car. You get out, you lie, you get out now. And I tried to lift my left leg, but the poison had already paralyzed my left leg. Both legs were gone. I couldn't move. I said, man, my legs are gone. I can't get out of your cab. But I'll get you the money, man. Please help me. He undid my safety belt. He leant over and undid the passenger door. And as I continued to plead with him, he grabbed my chest and my shoulder and shoved me straight out of his car. I found my feet were still caught in the door sill. He couldn't shut the door. I looked up to watch him grab my feet, look me straight in the eye, throw them on the ground, shut the door and drive off. I said, how can a man do that? 50 miserable bucks. I said, I'm not afraid of dying. If my number's up, if it's time for me to go, I'll do it now. Why, do yourself a favor and just die here. I don't want to live on a planet where man treats a fellow man like that. as I lay there contemplating death, a flashlight shone on my face. I looked up to see a security guard running towards me. I could hear the voice of a familiar friend, Danielle, one of the Creoles from the village. I looked up. He's going, "Christopher, man, how come you're so out of it? What you take tonight? What you do on the ground like this?" He thought I was drunk or stoned or something, groveling around on the ground. As he ran over, I showed him my forearm. As soon as he saw it, he went, "I'll be sob." He went, "Pardon, ma, Stephanie for you. You dive with Simon tonight, Lamont?" I said, "We." Said, "Pardon." So he knew that this was a killer. He grabbed me into his forearms and carried me in his arms into the hotel entrance. As he took me over to the swimming pool, I could see three Chinese men playing mahjong and drinking whiskey by the pool. The bar was closed. Tourists had gone to bed. As he dropped me in the chair near the swimming pool, Danielle disappeared off into the shadows of the night. So where's he gone, man? The Chinese looked at me and said, "You drunk, white man?" I said, "I'm not drunk, man. I'm dying." "You'll be sob, jellyfish." They went, "Huh?" I pulled my sleeve up, showed them my scarred arm. The Chinese owner, the young one, stood up and he went, "Whoa, you stupid white boy, huh? How come you put the needle in the arm, huh? Oh, the old men, they take the opium, huh? How come you use the needle and you put the needle in the arm? Stupid white boy, huh? Cannot help you, love." Sat down. He thought I was mainlining heroin and that I was a drug addict and that the marks on my arm were from needles. As he sat down to return to his game, I am sitting there, lost, not know what to do, and my right hand begins to twitch. I can see the muscle tissue in my forearm begin to go into spasms and contractions, and my entire body goes out of control. Every fibre in my body seems to go into a spasm. As I'm losing it, these Chinese men stop their game, run over and try and physically hold me down, but I'm throwing them off. Coming out of this deathly shakes, I feel so cold they put blankets on me. Right in my feet and my bone marrow, I can feel a necrosis or a death coming right into the core of my being. Now, I studied veterinary science at university, and I knew that I was nearly dead. I knew if this death came up into my upper body, I'm finished. I'd already gone through paralysis, dehydration, muscular contractions, and now necrosis was setting into my bone marrow. I'm finished. As I'm sitting there fighting for my life, I'm thinking, how am I going to get out of here? I turned around, and behind me in the car park, I saw one vehicle. I thought, great, it's the Chinese guys. "Man, sir, can you please help me in your car? Please take me to the hospital. I'm dying. Sir, please help me." He looked at his car, he looked at me, and he put his hand on my shoulder. He went, "Oh, my car? Cannot, white boy. How come you're so worried?" "No, no, no, no. Not my car. Wait for ambulance for you. Don't worry, white boy. No, cannot take my car." You feel like hitting someone? I mean, he's standing so close to me. I'm figuring out, how on earth can I hurt this man before I die? I saw that he had a loose shirt on. My left arm was still working. I thought, I've got a forehead. I could pull him into my forehead and blow his lights out. I mean, I'm just about to do it. I thought, if I do that, the poison's so close to my heart, it'll kill me. I looked away. I thought, if I live, I'll find you. You better hope I don't live, mate. You're a history, Jack. I'm staring out here trying to control my anger. And as I'm looking out into the night, Danielle, my Creole buddy, comes running out of the shadows with another mate. As they run towards me, they grab me in their arms and carry me towards the hotel entrance. I see the headlights of an ambulance come screaming into the car park. As it swoops around, it misses us. The guy changes gear and drives off. Trying to whistle. Have you had cotton mouth or munchies? I'm dehydrated. I can't whistle. As I'm trying to whistle, Danielle clues in, does a huge wolf whistle, lets me go. The other guy catches me and he bolts off down the De La Rue, down the road into the village, and actually gets the ambulance. The guy backs up. It's a Frenchman driving. He leans over and opens the door of a Renault 4. The front seat's been ripped out and there's a cam stretcher going from the front seat to the back seat. As they drop me into it, my head hits the back seat. The French guy changes gear and gone. I'm lying there shaking, no blanket on me. "No, no, what's wrong with you? I'm just dying in front of him." But he's the driver. He's not too worried. As we're climbing up towards the hospital, they've inadvertently put my feet in the front seat and my head in the back seat, and we begin to climb. You know anything about gravity? as we begin to climb, I feel the poison beginning to drain down from my lower region into my heart, my lungs, and then sweeping over my mind. It's a terrifying feeling to know that you're dying and you can't stop it. As I'm lying there with a wave of death and poison sweeping through me, my eyes wide open, I see a young blonde-headed boy appear in front of me. I thought, who on earth is this? Different sections of some kid's life flashes before me. It's like a video clip. As I'm watching this flash in front of me, I suddenly become aware that the person I'm looking at is myself. Oh, no. I've heard about this. People say that just before they die, they see their life flash before them. I'm too young to... I don't want to die. Why did I go diving? You idiot, you should have stayed at home. Oh, I'm watching this happen before me. Oh, that if I die, where would I go? Is there life after death? Or is it just nothing? As I'm watching this flash before me, I suddenly see a vision of my mother's face right in front of me. Looks like she's praying for me and crying out to me. She's saying, son, no matter how far from God you are, no matter what you've done in your life, Ian, if you call out to God from your heart, he'll hear you and he'll forgive you. I thought, God, call out to God? I don't know God. I'm miles from any God. Who is he anyhow? If there is a God, show your face and I'll pray. I waited. No one appeared but my mother. I thought, my mother, she's the only Christian in our family. Is God a Christian God? I don't know. I said, God, if you're real and you can hear me, I do not know how to pray. If you're real, help me to pray. As I lay there, these words appeared. Forgive us our trespasses and sins. Forgive us our sins. God, it's impossible for God to do that. It's too late. I've done too many things wrong. I thought, God, I don't know if you can hear me, but I'm nearly dead. I don't know if you could possibly forgive me. I have no time to list all my sins because there's so many. But if you could possibly forgive me, please forgive me of all my sins. The words disappeared. More words. Forgive those who have trespassed and sinned against you. Forgive other people. I can do that. I'm not a vindictive person. I'm not a revengeful person. God, I can forgive anyone, no matter what they've done to me. I can forgive people that have sinned against me. The moment I said those words from my heart, the face of the Indian taxi driver appeared in front of me. I thought, what's he doing here? The voice said, will you forgive this man for pushing you out of his taxi tonight and leaving you for dead in front of the hotel? I thought, forgive him? Must be joking. Believe it. How can you forgive this man? The Chinese man appeared. What's he doing here? The voice said, will you forgive him for not taking you in his car tonight and leaving you to die in the hotel? No, I can't believe it. No. Both faces appeared and wouldn't move in front of me. I thought, what is this? It's like I'm in a catch-22 situation. These men's faces would not disappear. I could get no more of the Lord's Prayer and I'm dying. I thought, if I don't forgive these men, I'm going to get no more of the prayer. I thought, who is this voice? Who am I talking to? As I lay there, I was shaken. I thought, is that God? Is that God's voice? These words of Mum's, the prayer that Mum taught me, the Lord's Prayer. Am I speaking to God? Is he asking me to forgive them? Because I certainly don't want to. It's not my thought. As I lay there, I said, God, I don't want to forgive them, but if you can possibly forgive me of all my sins and all the things that I've done wrong in my life, if you can forgive me, I'll forgive these men. I'll never touch them. I'll never lay a hand upon them. I forgive them. Their faces immediately disappeared. More words. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I thought, God's will. I don't know God's will. I've been doing my own will for 24 years. I said, God, I don't know your will, but only a miracle can spare my life. I am nearly dead. God, if I come through this, I will sincerely try and find out your will for my life, and I'll try and follow you all the days of my life. I surrender my will to you. As I did that, the entire Lord's Prayer appeared in front of me, and for the first time in my life, I prayed and understood what it meant. I felt an incredible peace come over me. And yet, I was still physically dying. The ambulance stopped. They opened the door. They lifted me into a wheelchair. They raced me into the hospital. The first thing I saw was a nurse. She pulled my sleeve up, put a blood pressure thing on my arm, and began to pump it up. As she looked at her machine and looked at my eyes, she shook her head. She crouched down, looked at her machine, and shook it. She hit it. I'm at this point like in a third party watching this woman working with my forearm. So what's wrong with her? What's wrong with her machine? She ripped it off, put another one on. She pumped it up. Same blank expression. At this point, I could feel myself almost going further. Do you understand? It's like you're there, but you're not there. I thought, if I leave my physical form, this isn't some hallucination. This isn't some magic mushroom. This is a one-way ticket. If I leave here, this ain't an astral projection. I'm dead. This is poison in my body. It's not some designer drug. I am gone. As I'm in my body clinging to life, I watch her crouch down and where the side glass is, begin to crouch down and hit it to try and get the mercury to move within the side glass. Now I'm watching this go on. She locks straight onto my eyes and just shakes her head like I shouldn't be there. I know this. I am so far gone, I don't have much strength. The ambulance driver rips it off my arm, pushes her to one side, and races me in the wheelchair towards the doctors. Another nurse crouches at my hand, starts smashing my hand, lifting my skin up. I watch a syringe go in between my second and third finger, and my vein goes up like a bubble. Three injections later, they're trying to manually massage it up into my forearm. I watch it roll off their thumb and finger. It's not moving. It's stuck in the valves. I realize that my veins have collapsed and wondering what they're going to do next. Unfortunately, they didn't do anything next. And when I got back to New Zealand, I asked my doctor and he said, son, they missed it. They should have shoved one into your jugular or straight into your heart because you had a shutdown in your extremities. He said, when the heart is in danger, you know what I mean, life-threatening and under shock, the heart pumps between the mind and the heart to keep you alive. Now working on the wrong hand, but see, there's a third world hospital. As I'm watching them do this, I look, the doctor turns to me and says, son, I'm afraid that's all we can do for you. They lift me out of the wheelchair, place me onto a bed, and as I lay there, I try and keep awake all night. I heard if I close my eyes, I'll never awake again. As I'm fighting to keep my eyes open, I start to feel perspiration draining off my forehead into my eyes. See, the dextrose brought back fluid into my body. It was now forming beads upon my forehead and draining into my eye sockets. I couldn't see. The doctors had walked away. I tried to speak. Doctor, please come back. My lips wouldn't respond to the mental command. Lifted my hand up, tried. Neither arm would move. Both arms were completely paralyzed. I tried to tilt my neck. I thought if I tilt my neck to the right, I'll at least be able to see out of one eye until the doctor comes back. My neck wouldn't move. I tried to squeeze my eyelids. As I did that, I could feel the poison going back through the capillaries into my eyelids, and I was having great difficulty lifting them. Still, my eyes were a blur, and they got so heavy, I convinced myself that I should take a rest for a few minutes, and then I'd try again. As I closed my eyes and breathed out a sigh of relief, I felt something break free. I thought, I don't have to fight anymore. But what happened is that I suddenly found myself wide awake with my eyes open. The bizarre thing was, there was no light. It was total darkness. So why do the idiot doctors turn the lights out in here? What on earth's going on in this place? I believe them. I thought, perhaps I've woken up in a shop and my eyes need to accustom to the light. Perhaps my eyes are dilated. As I waited, nothing. So I turned around slowly in the dark, because normally in a dark room you can see some light. I'm a night diver, I'm used to the pitch black. As I turned around, nothing. That's weird. Well, don't panic, just get a light switch. So I put my foot out so I didn't trip over anything. And I reached out into the dark to find a wall. I thought, if I get a wall, I'll find a switch. The room was small that I'd been in, so I thought it would be easy to find. Nothing. So where have they moved me? That's what. Maybe they've moved me to the general ward. Perhaps I'm with the other patients. That's why the lights are out. I'll go back to my bed. I'm sure I'll find a lamp near the hospital bed, and I can turn it on and see where I am.
beard. I believe it, you idiot. How did you lose your beard? I believe you. How did you do that? Shoot.
And I'm looking around for my beard. You ever talk to yourself? I can't find the thing. So it seems so dark in here you can't even see your hand in front of your face. So I brought my hand up towards my face, and as I did that, it seemed to pass straight through. See, how can you miss your face? It's not that dark. Two hands, you can't miss your face. As I brought both hands up towards my face, both hands seemed to pass straight through. Where's my arm? Where's my body? Where are my hands? As I went for different parts of my physical form, I can feel and find nothing. And yet I had the sensation of a human being. I had the sensation of, as I am standing here right now, but no longer in a physical form. Who I was standing there. I thought, what is this place? What's happened to me? Standing very quiet and trying to accustom to the environment and surroundings, I could sense that this darkness wasn't just physical. I became aware as I stood there of a cold, encroaching presence of evil. I thought, what is that? I felt that before. It's like something was looking at me, or someone was looking at me, but I couldn't see them. I could feel movement towards me. What's this place? As I pulled back, I heard a voice of a man scream at me to the right. He said, shut up! I mean, what? I said nothing! And quickly pulled my arm up in a defense mode to protect myself, as another man to my left said, you deserve to be here! I mean, deserve to be where? Where am I? You're in hell! Now shut up, a man screamed at me right in front of me. I said, hell? How did I come here? What's happened to me? As I stood there, a radiant shaft of pure white light pierced through the darkness above me, shone directly upon my face, and as I looked at it, I found myself translated up. I found myself literally lifted up in an incredible way, straight up into this light. What's going on? As I'm moving up into the slide at an intense speed, I can see far above me a radiance appearing to be coming out of a circular opening far above me. I seem like I'm a speck of dust being drawn up in a tracker beam of pure white light with the intensity of laser. As I'm being drawn up into it, I can see to my right and to my left the darkness fading away, but I'm so aware that I do not wish to look back in case I tumble out of the light. As I'm being drawn up into this opening, I enter it and see that I have just come in the beginning of a long tunnel or cylinder, circular in shape. As I enter it, I look along the length of the tunnel, and at the far end is the source of the light, the source of the radiance. It seems like I am steering towards the center of the universe. As I look at it, not walking but being drawn through the air, I find myself moving along the tunnel towards that light. What is this? Another way, I see a wave of light break off the end in thick intensity, and as this wave comes up towards me of light, I see it pass through me and pure warmth and comfort floods me. So this light, it's a living light. It's giving off a living emotion. What was that? You ever felt comfort in your life? And just a wave of it went through me. As I moved further down, another wave of light came up. As I watched it move towards me, it passed straight through me, and this time peace flooded me. Every part of me was immersed in peace. Now I'd look for peace of mind. There are many avenues in life. You ever been down a few corridors in life looking for peace? I mean, I tried travel, sex, drugs, rock and roll. I mean, I tried everything. Looking for inner peace, from meditation to, I mean, you can try anything, from sport to education. But here, pure peace had flooded me. As it went through me, I came through that light, and I thought in the darkness, I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. Maybe in this light, I can see what I look like. As I turned to my right, I could see that my hand and my arm were no longer in a physical form, but in a transparent, spirit-like form. I could see straight through it. What's happened to me? Is that my hand? It responded to what I was mentally wanting it to do. I don't know what's happened, but I seem to have stopped in the tunnel.
I don't want to stop here. I want to see more. What on earth is down there? As I look back towards the radiance and the light, I continued to move closer. Another wave of light came up. This time, joy flooded me. Incredible joy flooded every fibre of my being. Coming through this wave of joy, I came out of the end of the tunnel and stopped. In front of me was light and a radiance that seemed to fill the heavens. As I looked towards the centre was so bright and so intense, it seemed like it was the hub of all life and light and power. As I stared at it and watched the radiance coming out from it, I thought even the stars and the universe must find their energy source from this focal point. Looking back towards the radiance, I thought, is there a person in there surrounded by this light? Or is this just an energy source of good in the cosmos and the universe? Is that just an energy source, or is there a person in there? As I thought that to myself, I heard a man's voice speak to me from the center of the radiance. He said, "Ian, do you wish to return?" As I heard his voice, I recognized it to be the same voice that spoke to me in the ambulance asking me to forgive those people. And he knew my name. I thought, how did he know my name? There is someone. Return, return where? As I looked behind me, here was the same circular shape as the tunnel that I apparently just traveled down, going back into darkness. I thought, darkness? Hospital bed body. Have I come out of my physical form? Have I traveled up this tunnel of light? Am I actually standing here? Is this reality? Or am I in a coma, lying in that hospital bed, having some bizarre dream or hallucination? Am I in a comatized state dreaming this, or am I actually outside of my physical body, standing here, and this is reality? You with me? I could cognitively think of the two alternatives. As I looked back towards this radiance, it seemed to all intents and purposes, I was actually standing here. I thought, I do not know where I am. If I'm out of my physical form, I wish to return. I do not know where I am. He spoke again. He said, "Ian, if you wish to return, you must see in a new light." I said, if I want to return, I must see in a new light. Light. See the light. I'm seeing the light. Are you the true light? Words immediately appeared. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. So what's that 1 John 1:5? It's like Roman hieroglyphics or something. What's this? I read this on a Christmas card. South Africa, Christmas card. God is light. That's pure light. Is that God standing in the midst of that radiance? And in him there's no darkness. I've just come from darkness. He is completely separate. Whoever that is, he is separate from darkness. There's no darkness, no shadow, no evil. It is pure, radiant, white light. Is there God in the center? It could be. He knows my name, and I didn't tell him my name. Only God could do that. He knows what I'm thinking before I even speak. It's as though my thoughts are speech to him. If he can do that, then he must be able to see my entire life. He must see everything. What am I doing here? Someone's made a mistake. I shouldn't be here. Someone's brought the wrong person. I don't want God to see. I should go back under some rock. Crawl on some rock or go back into the darkness where I belong. I should go back down that pit. I began pulling back from the light. And as I began pulling back from his presence, a wave of light came off him and came towards me. I said, what's this light going to do? Is it going to throw me back into the darkness? But as this light came, it swept over me and a sensation of pure unconditional love. More love. I felt felt my whole body electrified with the presence and power of this love. I shook. I began to weep. My father had taught me that men do not cry. Boys cry. For 12 years, I had controlled my emotional being. I hadn't wept. I hadn't shown emotion. I shut down. But as I stood there, another wave of love came through me. I thought, God, I've cursed you. You can't love me more. I've broken your commandments. You cannot accept and love me. I've slept around. I've taken drugs. How can you love me more? And as I stood there, it just swept through me, and I began to weep as this acceptance and love just flooded through me. It was the most incredible. Most incredible experience. As he just kept flooding me with unconditional acceptance. I could feel the shame and the guilt gone. I felt the light was coming into me and filling me up. It seemed like I was being literally, the light was becoming part of who I was. Does that make sense? I could feel the light was now surrounding me, and the waves of light ebbed and then ceased. There was an incredible peace and quietness. And as I stood there, I couldn't see God, but I knew he must be standing in the center of that light and radiance. I thought, I wonder if he'd let me in. I thought, God, I'm so close. Could I possibly step into the light that surrounds you? Could I come in and see you face to face? You'll tell me the meaning of life. I've always wanted to know the truth. Will you tell? Can I come in? I know that you can tell me the truth. And I waited to hear his response because I knew he could understand my thoughts. I heard nothing. So I thought, if he can love me so much, he won't mind if I step in. I thought, if he says stop, I'll stop. I stepped towards this radiance. It was so bright. It was like a cloud of glorious light. It was so intense and thick in its intensity that as I stepped towards it and moved into it, I found myself absorbed and disappear into this light. Inside, it was like suspended veils of radiance, shimmering, sparkling. It's like stardust, angel dust, shimmering light, flickering all around me. And as I moved in, I could feel this light touching me, and I could feel that it was touching my broken inner man. I could feel my heart of hearts being healed by this light. I thought, this light, it's touching me. See, no one got near that. When I was young and naive, I used to open my heart up to people and show them who I was inside. But as I got older, I learned how to hide behind walls, you know what I mean? And I never let anyone really see who I was. I don't trust anyone with my heart anymore. I don't trust anyone. I'd look for love and sex and relationship with women. I'd hurt women and they'd dump me and hurt me. My heart was broken. I felt like the walking dead. I felt like I pressed the self-destruct button years ago. I was finished inside, a shell of a man. But as I walked in, I felt life and healing flow into me. What will God look like? Suddenly it opened up in the center. And as I looked, the first thing I saw was his bare feet. I saw dazzling white garments shimmering with radiance and light. I thought, who is this? I lifted my face up. I saw the chest of a man. As I looked, I started to see his hands were outstretched as if to welcome me. I quickly looked towards his face. As I looked towards his face, I saw such a radiance, such a purity. I saw light. It was so bright, it made all the light around him dull. It seemed like seven times brighter than all the light I'd seen so far. It was such purity, such power. It seemed to be coming out of the pores of his skin. You could not make out the form of his face because the radiance that was flowing from his face was so bright. Looked like his entire face was like a precious stone shining with all its facets. As I looked towards that, I thought, that must be God. could have a face that shines like that? Who could have a light that surrounds him in such radiance? That must be God. I want to come closer. I walked in closer. I felt no fear at all. And as I came in, more love. More of his acceptance. It seemed as though he's out there to embrace me. I thought, I want to see his face. I came real close and placed my face towards the light and started to look in. As I began to place my face into that radiance, I wanted to see his eyes. I wanted to see who could love me like that. But as I got inside this light, he moved. For some reason, he didn't want me to see his face. I did not know that no man looks upon the face of God and lives. I'd never read a Bible. As he moved, all the radiance and light that was around him moved with him. I thought, why did he do that? As he moved away, right behind him, as if he had been blocking the view, was the same circular shape as the tunnel. Opening out before my very eyes, I could see fields, green fields and pastures. I quickly looked out. I found myself standing on the threshold of a brand new earth. I could see a crystal clear stream or river flowing through the fields. I said, oh, look at that. It's beautiful. It's amazing. I looked over to my right. I could see it going off into rolling green hills and mountains in the distance. I saw blue sky. To my left, I could look down and saw trees and flowers interdispersed in fields and meadows. I looked out and I could see literally before me an untouched planet. I looked down the front fields, the pasture. I could see life and light radiating out of the grass, the same that seemed to be coming off the presence of God. As I looked at this grass, I thought, if you stepped on that, it wouldn't be damaged, it would spring back. Every fibre of my being knew that I was standing on the threshold of a place where I belonged. I knew I was home. I knew as I stood there, I belonged here. I thought to myself, why wasn't I born here in the first place? Why was I born on this miserable planet? Why wasn't I born there? You ever felt like you're an alien or something passing through this, you know, kind of fit in, you know what I mean, a round peg in a square hole? But as I stood there, I knew God had created me to live here. I am standing on the threshold of eternity, and I'm just glimpsing in, and I'm about to enter in. I knew if I walked in there, my feet wouldn't touch the ground. You ever seen lambs and calves at springtime where they bounce around the fields and their feet hardly touch the ground? I thought, I'm going to sprint in there. As I'm just about to enter in, his radiance and light came right back in front of me as if to block the way. So why has he done that? Why has he stopped me? Why is he showing me that and coming my way again? He asked me this question from within the radiance. He said, Ian, now that you've seen, do you wish to go in or do you wish to return? What would you do? Assuming this is real, which some of you may not believe. I'm standing right on the threshold, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more death, no more war, but eternal life in the presence of God. Well, come back to this apocalypse now. I thought, no, God, I do not want to return. He didn't move. I said, God, I have no one to return for. I am a single man. I have no wife, no children, well, none that I know of. God, I've got nothing to go back for. He didn't move. I said, God, I owe no one any money, I have no debt, and no mortgage, I have nothing. Please, let me in. Still not moving. I said, God, in my life, no one has ever really loved me. People have used me, manipulated me, controlled me. But your love has touched my heart of stone. I do not want to leave your presence. I want to stay here with you. I don't want to go back. Please, can I stay here with you? I don't want to return. Still not moving. I thought, I'm going to say goodbye, cruel world. Look, God, I'm going to say goodbye, and then I'm going to come in. As I looked back to say goodbye for one last time, right in front of the tunnel, I saw a vision of my mother. The moment I saw her, something in my heart was touched. I thought, my mum. there is one person that's loved me. It's a lie. She has loved me. There's someone, God. And as I looked at her, I thought, if I stepped into here, would my mother know that I made it? Could I communicate with her from this place? I thought, I don't know. I don't want to risk it. As I looked at her, I thought, and she won't have any idea that I prayed in that ambulance. And she's trying to show me that this stuff is real, and I've not believed her. I thought, if I'm actually dead and I step in, my mother's going to have to bury my corpse. She's going to get a telegram or a telephone call from Mauritius saying, your son died last night. Would you like his body shipped home, or would you like him in a jar of ashes? And I looked at her and I thought, she has lost her entire family. Parents, she's an only child. She's had enough suffering in her life. If I died, and this is true, she'd think I went to hell. She knew I had no faith in God and my life was completely anti-Christian. As I looked at her, I looked back and said, God, I wish to return for my mother. I want to tell her that what she believes in is real. I do not know how I came here, but if I return, I will find out where this place is and I'll come back again. And whether anyone believes me in this room or not, I know where that place is and I'm returning again. I know if I died right now, I'm in His presence and into glory. And as I stood there, He spoke to me. He said, Ian, if you wish to return, you must see things in a new light. See things in a new light? What's that mean? Oh, your light. Your light gave off love. Your light gave off peace. That means if I return, I must see through your eyes of love. I must see through your eyes of forgiveness and peace. I must, from a heavenly perspective, not a temporary earthly one, but from your eyesight, from your perspective, I started to understand. So when you get touched by God, you start to see through new eyes. You start to see through eyes of love. You start to see people from a different place. You start to see the world from a totally different place. And He can give you that experience. We can be seated in heavenly places. And as I stood there, I said, God, how do I go back? I looked behind me, and to my amazement, next to my mother was a vision of my dad, my brother, my sister, whom I love, my whole family, some friends, some dealers, some cultivators, and thousands of other people. As I looked at them, I thought, who on earth are all these people? Their faces seemed to go off into a blur. I couldn't even recognize their face. There were so many. As I looked at them, God spoke to me. He said, son, if you do not return, many of these people will not step foot inside a church to hear my name. I said, but God, I don't know them. I don't love them. I love my family. I love my mother. He said, son, I love these people and I desire them to come to know me. See, God's heart, even at that point, wasn't just for me and my own. It's for thousands of other mothers, brothers, fathers and sisters that He desires to bring through into glory, out of darkness, into His wonderful light, to cleanse them, to heal them, to wash them, to forgive them, and to unconditionally accept them. Because His mercy triumphs over judgment. And you just thank God you're not up there judging them. Because His mercy, more people are in heaven than you think. Because of the love of God. And as I stood there, I started to understand. But I was so hurt and so hardened. I just thought about my own family, in particular my mother, who had given me hope for this world that there was something decent left in it. Because of her life. She was not a religious woman. She herself had hardly even read the Bible. She didn't even know any of this stuff. As I stood there, I said, God, how do I go back down that tunnel, back into darkness and back into my body? I do not know how I came here. How do I go back? He said, son, tilt your head. Now feel the liquid drain from your eye. Now open your eye and see. And I was immediately back in my physical form. with a sheet up around my face, but out of my right eye I could see that my right leg was lifted up in the hands of a young Indian doctor who had been working on me. Cupped in his left hand was my right foot, and in his right hand he had a sharp instrument like a scalpel or a knife, and he was pricking and prodding the base of my foot like a dead piece of meat. Did I just see God? What's happened? Does he think I'm dead or something? I'm not dead. What's going on? What did I just see? See, it would have been a lot easier if God had allowed me to float down out of the heavens, down through the clouds, down through the hospital ceiling, and slip back into my body. But see, God spoke and the worlds came into existence. There is creative power in the voice of God. When God speaks, He is the resurrection of life. There is life. He can take your human spirit and bring back that which is dead back to life. And I found myself looking at this man. This man was completely unaware that I was staring at him, but as I'm looking at him, something seemed to spook him. He stopped and shook and turned his head and looked into my one eye. As his two eyes caught my one eye staring at him, blood drained from his face. He went as white as a sheet, screaming, just about went through the ceiling. Wah! And I thought, what on earth, you know what I mean? What is this boy doing? But see, doctors are told not to panic, so he quickly pulled it in, trying to refocus and look at my eye again. I could see his mind thinking that maybe it hit a nerve in the base of the foot, which is, see, the foot is the nerve ending to the spine, and he was looking for an involuntary action. You could see him thinking that he's hit a nerve, caused the corpse to twitch, he's got an evil eye or a dead man's eye looking at him. As we are locked on having this non-verbal communication, I'm thinking, you have no idea where I've been, do you? Where on earth have I been? Did I just see God? I heard this voice speak to me, said, son, I have just given your life back. God, if that's true, can you help me tilt my head to the left and look out the other eye? I'm getting sick of looking at him. Strength came back to my neck. It rolled to the left. My left eye drained, opened it, and 10 feet away in the doorway were nurses and orderlies staring at me. The moment they saw me open my eye and look at them, and some of them, one nurse was crouched down like this, the other one was looking over her shoulder, and this one came up, hit her in the chin, and you had chaos. Some were white, some were just kind of frozen, some were screaming, some were moving. Everything was going on in the doorway. And as I'm looking at them, I thought, what on earth has happened? I looked at the doctor. He still had my foot in his hand, shaking like a leaf. Although perhaps I didn't see someone to my left. Maybe they've got on the heart. I looked, no one. So that's impossible. They can't bring a man back to life by holding on to a man's foot or looking through a door. You need mouth-to-mouth CPR. You need to kickstart off the, you know what I mean, to get you going. As I am lying there looking at all this going on, I'm thinking, did I just see God? I used to say, if I see God, I'd believe. If you've been brain dead for more than 3 minutes, from what I understand it was a period of 15 minutes, if you've been brain dead with no oxygen to the brain for 3 minutes, you will be a vegetable. You will never walk again. I had a friend who had a car accident and broke his neck. And I visited him in the spinal unit. He was a quad. He said, Ian, kill me. Do me a favor, man. Kill me. Just inject my veins now. And I lay there and thought, man, if I've been gone that long, all I could move was my neck. I thought I could be a quadriplegic the rest of my life. I may never be able to speak again. I got permanent brain damage. I'll be a completely immobile vegetable on a machine. I thought, what kind of existence is that? I don't want to. I lay there and said, God, if you've given my life back, could you please heal my physical body tonight? Could you heal me and enable me to walk out of this hospital and live a normal life? If not, please take me back into your presence. I'd rather be dead. As I lay there, I felt energy, power, warmth, and electricity, sensation go right through my body. And within a period of 4 hours, my entire body was healed. And the next day, I discharged myself from the hospital. I believe in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And I believe that He does miracles. I believe His power is present to bring things that were dead back to life. Your emotions may be completely dead and shut down, and He can come. You're in a man, maybe dead. Your whole person may be like the walking dead, but He can come and bring life. As I walked out of the hospital, the Creole fishermen thought I was a spirit come back from the dead to haunt them, and ran.
I started to see people in a new light. I started to see the spirit realm in a new light. I started to see lots of stuff. I thought, God, what's happening to me? He said, you are a reborn Christian. I said, I've never heard of that. What does that mean? He said, read a Bible. I said, I've never read a Bible. Next, he asked me to go to church. I don't have one. He said, son, your father has. Ask him for one now. And back in New Zealand, I asked my father for a Bible, and within 6 weeks, I read the entire scriptures. I read day and night. As I read Genesis 1, 3, and God said, let there be light, and separated the light from the darkness. I thought, I've seen that. And the light is good. And there's a separation in the supernatural realm between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. I've seen that. I knew that this was God's word. I was a university graduate and wept and repented for my intellectual pride and arrogance. And as I read and continued to read, I began to see, as God spoke to me, that that prayer in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, was a prayer of salvation. I had given him my will, made him Lord, and asked forgiveness, Savior, forgiveness of sins. I said, God, why did I have to forgive the Indian and the Chinese man? He said, if you don't forgive others that have sinned against you, their sins, you will not have your sins forgiven. Matthew 6, 13, 14, and 15. I said, what's this born again? He said, John 3, 3. You prayed a prayer of repentance, and you were born again of my spirit in that ambulance. And my blood washed your sins away. I said, why did I go through that darkness? He said, son, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and deep darkness, yet shall I fear no evil, for thou art with me. He said, son, I took you through that darkness to show you where you should have gone. Had you not prayed in the ambulance, I'd have left you there. I said, that light came to me. He said, John chapter 1, verse 5, light shines in the darkness, and the darkness flees. Those walking in darkness have seen a great light. He said, darkness is as light to me, son. He said, where could you go from my presence, Psalm 139, even if you descend into the lower regions of the earth, yet shall I follow you. You're mine. I know you. Darkness is nothing to me. And I said, Lord, what was that tunnel I went into? What was that? He said, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, narrow and small is the way that leads to the kingdom of God, and few find it. Broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many find it. He said, I took you along a narrow passageway. I said, why is it that many people say there are hundreds of ways up to you, and you're only one of them? He said, son, man didn't say that. My son Jesus said it, John 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, there is a highway of holiness that leads into my presence. I said, the waves of light, the peace and the joy and the love. He said, Galatians 5, the fruit of my spirit is love and peace, joy and comfort. He said, my spirit gives life, life abundantly. He said, my spirit's alive. You're experiencing the living presence of my spirit flowing through you, son. You're experiencing my presence, my spirit, bringing love into you. Wave after wave after wave of unconditional love. I said, why couldn't I see my body? He said, son, you will not receive your resurrected heavenly form until my second coming, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall meet him in the air. He said, you're a spirit. I've created you in my image. I said, God, what was the light? And I came out of the tunnel. What was that? He said, Revelations 21, verse 23, the light that surrounds the Lamb of God is so bright and so full of glory that in the new heavens and the new earth, you will not need the light of the sun, the light of the moon, or the light of the lamp, because the light and glory that shines from Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, will fill the heavens with glory. I said, the person in the center, he said, Revelations 1, 13 to 18, in the midst of the lampstand stood the Son of Man with white robes, reaching his feet, his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his face shone like the sun. And he said, do not be afraid. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. I hold the keys of death and Hades. I am the resurrected, glorified Son of Almighty God, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the King of Glory. He said, you saw my Son in his glorified, resurrected form. I said, how could I come into his presence? He said, we have entry into the Holy of Holies through the blood of the Lamb. The veil has been torn, and we can see his glory and be transformed from glory to glory in a man. We have access into his presence. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. The veil has been torn. I said, God, he seemed to step aside. He said, John 10, 7 and 9, Jesus said, I am the door to the sheep. Those who come into me shall be saved and shall go in and out and find green pastures. He said, he is the door of life. No man comes in but through him. I said, the green pastures. He said, 2 Peter 3, chapter, verse 10 to 18, chapter 3, he said, a new heaven and a new earth for those who love me. He said, I have created a new heaven and a new earth for those who love me. I'm coming home someday. And I've been forgiven much. But I love God much. To him who is given much, much is required. I love God. And that presence is not just for when you die. It's for now. His presence is for now. His love is for now. You may have a head knowledge of God, but have you given your heart to him? Have you truly been born again? Or do you just have a religion? You say, I know God, but does God know you? See, faith not only believes, but receives. By faith we believe that he loves us. Receive it. By faith we believe he died for us. Receive his cleansing. Let the blood of Jesus wash you as white as snow. If you've never given your life to the Lord, and you'd like to, and you've heard what I've said, and you know in your heart you don't know him, or you're not walking with him right now, and you want to make your life right before him, I'd like you to stand right where you are. He gives grace to the humble. He is opposed to the proud. So if there's someone here who would like to stand with me tonight and say, yes, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want to come out of the darkness. I want to be born again.